All right. Thank you so much. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this evening for who you are. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for your gift of salvation. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom we have left with us. And Lord, I just want to pray, particularly as we consider God's word together from this passage that has been read unto us. Lord, I pray that you may open our hearts, that we may be receptive to your word. But as I do preach, Lord, I pray that you may open my mind and bless me with clarity of speech as I do communicate your word to your people. And would you press these spiritual truths unto our hearts, that we may not just be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word as well. So I pray and commit all these through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, for those who are joining us for the first time, we are looking at the book of John. We started from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. That was our first sermon series from John. And last week, we were looking at John chapter 15, verses 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. And if I can just make a quick recap of what we have covered in these two sermon series before I draw our attention to this passage that has just been read to us. So these sermons are the first one, the second one, and this one, the third one, the one that I'm just preaching now, form part and parcel of the upper room discourse whereby Jesus was inclining at the table with his disciples, and as he was there with his disciples, he was giving his farewell speech, as it were. So these were sort of Jesus' last words to the disciples, to the disciples, as it were. And as we saw last week but one, in verses 1 to 17 of chapter 15, Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you want to bear fruits, if you want to be fruitful Christians, if you want to be spiritually productive, this is what you should do. And what is it that they were supposed to do if they were to be spiritually productive? Jesus says to the disciples, they were to remain in him if they were to bear fruit. They were to abide in him, as it were, if they were to be fruitful, if they were to be spiritually productive. But now, after having said that, as we saw last week, he then say to them the context in which they were to bear fruits. So he focuses on chapter 15, verses 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. And what is he doing there? He's giving the context in which the disciples were called to bear fruits. And as we saw last week, the context was not a pleasing one. It wasn't a good one. It was actually a very difficult context. In fact, as we saw last week, Jesus said, you are called to be fruit bearers in a world that is so hostile to you, in a world whereby hostility is just unavoidable, is just inevitable. And he also said, this hostility may even grow more and more. It may even get worse, as it were, as we saw from John chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. So the context is a difficult context. It's a context of persecution. It's a context of suffering. And as you may imagine, the disciples were really troubled after having heard Jesus told them of this context, that you are called to bear fruit in a difficult environment. And like I said last week, it's no different to us, because we are still living in the interim period. We are still living during this period between the fall, and we are living before heaven. So we cannot expect miracles to happen. We still experience challenges, and we are called to be disciples, and we are called to be fruitful in that kind of a context. Now, as we get to chapter 16, verse 5 to 33, Jesus is away of what is happening to his disciples. If you can cast your eyes on verse 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 16. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So as you have seen there in verse 6, the disciples are filled with sorrow. They are troubled because verses 1 to 4, he actually told them that life is going to be more difficult than it is now. Bearing fruits is going to happen in a very difficult context, in a very difficult environment. And the disciples are troubled, and the disciples are filled with grief. And Jesus is aware of that. And what follows? What follows? Jesus is now reassuring the disciples, as it were, in the passage that we have just read now, chapter 16, verse 5 to 33. He's actually comforting the disciples, as it were, that I'm going, and you are filled with sorrow. But you have not to be filled with sorrow, because my going means the coming of a new era. And that new era is an era whereby the Holy Spirit will be with you. So what is he doing? He has told them that life is not going to be difficult. You are going to exercise your discipleship in a very difficult environment. But he hastens to say, you will not be alone. So he points to them, as it were, the resources that are available for mission, for Jesus' mission. So as they carry out the mission of Jesus, as they go out with the gospel, as they do bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a troubled world, in a fallen world, in a difficult world, they should take heart. They should cheer up because they won't be alone. So, if chapter 15 verses 18 to chapter 16 verse 4 was about the difficult environment in which the disciples were called to bear fruits, this section that we have just read, chapter 16, verse 5 to 33, is about the resources that are available for God's people as they do exercise their discipleship in a difficult environment. So that's what is happening, just in terms of putting this text in its rightful context. Life will be difficult, but you will cope because I will send the Holy Spirit who will be with you. Verse 7, like I've pointed to you earlier on. My going means the starting of a new era where the Holy Spirit will take center stage. So during this whole period, Jesus had taken center stage with the disciples. And you may not understand why the disciples were sorrowful when Jesus said, I'm going away. Remember, these are the people who left everything for the sake of Christ. Remember, these are the people who, some of them were fishermen. When they encountered Jesus, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, they left everything for the sake of this man. But this man is saying, I'm going back to where I came from. And the disciples are like, what do you mean, Jesus? Are you serious? We left our everything to follow you, and the next thing you are telling us that you are going back where you came from. So you should understand their struggle here. It's a genuine struggle. And also, they have experienced a lot of hostility, a lot of opposition, particularly from the Jewish leaders, when they were still with Jesus. And they were wondering how life would look like in the absence of this great leader, of this Jesus. And as you may also know, he had performed great miracles before them. He had provided miraculously for them. And he's going. And they are worried. And they are concerned. What will life look like in the absence of Jesus? And Jesus says, don't worry. I will send another helper. Someone just like me who will come and be with you. So the Holy Spirit will come and minister. But what will he do when he comes? How will his ministry look like when he comes, the Holy Spirit? Firstly, the Lord Jesus draws the disciples' attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit or to the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. And in relation to the world, there are three things that will happen as we see in chapter 16, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt, and guilt in three aspects of human life. He will convict the world of sin. That's the first area. He will convict the world with regards to righteousness. Verse 8 there. He will convict the world with regards to judgment. So the first aspect that Jesus is drawing the disciples' attention to is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. What will the Holy Spirit do in relation to the world? So let's get back to the first aspect. He will convict the world of sin. Jesus wants the disciples to know that the greatest sin of the world is not trusting Jesus. The greatest sin in this world is for you and me not to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of that. He will bring them to see this sin of unbelief. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit will do in relation to the world. Then secondly, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world with regards to righteousness. As the disciples have experienced it before, Jesus was exposing the world's moral impurity, its darkness, and its hypocrisy during his lifetime. And Jesus is saying, when I go, the Holy Spirit will take over this ministry. He will expose, as it were, the moral impurity of the world. He will expose the darkness of the world. He will expose the hypocrisy of the world. That's what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. He will convict the world with regards to righteousness. And thirdly, what will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? He will convict the world with regards to judgment. Jesus' victory over the devil in his life and on the cross is a foretaste or a preview, as it were, or a symbol to the devil's final downfall. On the judgment day.
The Holy Spirit will help people to see which side of judgment they need to be on. So he will convict the world with regards to judgment. So Jesus is saying, I'm going, but my going will mean the coming of another helper, will mean the coming of another comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world, as it were, with regards to sin. When he comes, he will convict the world, as it were, with regards to judgment. When he comes, he will convict the world, as it were, with regards to righteousness. But remember, Jesus is saying this to comfort the disciples who are sorrowful, who are filled with grief. He's telling the disciples of the ministry or of the work of the Holy Spirit to the world in an effort to try to keep them cheered up. And how would that comfort the disciples? How would the disciples be comforted by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world? How would the disciples be comforted by the Holy Spirit convicting the world of its sin, convicting the world of righteousness, convicting the world of judgment? How will that comfort or encourage, as it were, the disciples? This would encourage the disciples in this sense. The going of Jesus does not mean that all is lost, as the coming of the Holy Spirit guarantees the growth of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is gone, yes, and the disciples have left everything to follow Jesus. And when they were with Jesus, they could see the kingdom of Jesus growing. And they are wondering whether this has come to an end. And Jesus is saying, it has not come to an end. The Holy Spirit will work in people's hearts, as it were, convincing them of their greatest sin of not believing in Jesus. He will expose the world's moral impurity, darkness, and hypocrisy, showing them the need for repentance. So in other words, the Holy Spirit, by convicting the world of its sin, by convicting the world with regards to righteousness, by convicting the world with regards to judgment, is actually showing the unbelieving community the need for repentance. It's showing to them that you need to repent. In other words, he is not only exposing their sin, he is exposing their sin as well as summoning them to repent. And that should be a source of encouragement to disciples, that all is not lost. The Holy Spirit is going to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is going to grow through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So all is not lost. They should cheer up. They should be encouraged. The going of Jesus is not a threat to his kingdom. Because Jesus himself, he is still available with them in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. So all is not lost, and the disciples should be encouraged by that. Jesus wants the disciples to see that the Holy Spirit is not only going to sustain them as they do witness in a difficult environment, but he wants them to know that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit,
difficult people, like Saul of Tarsus, can even be convicted of their sin and turn to Christ in repentance. He wants them not to undermine, as it were, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit is God Himself. And He can change the hearts of the worst people we may think of. Such is the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you guys do have difficult people within your circles. I do have. I will not expose which particular circle, because otherwise it will be disastrous. But I do have difficult people in my life, in my circle. And at times I do wonder why God brings them in my life. If you are like me, if you have those kind of people within your circles, the kind of people that you try to witness about Christ to them, they turn a blind eye. They don't listen to you. Some of us, we are blessed. Our work environments, we work with Christians, so we are blessed. But I don't know, as for some of you, I presume some of you, you do work with some difficult people. But I just want to say to you, no matter how difficult that particular person is, when God the Holy Spirit has visited that particular person, He can truly transform the heart of that person. So as the disciples continue with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to realize, they have to take note, as it were, the power that is available for them, the resource that is available for them, and that resource is in the name of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world with regards to sin, with regards to righteousness, and with regards to judgment. So the disciples should cheer in that, should be encouraged by that. And we should also be encouraged by that as we do bear witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. So, ministry to the world, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. And Jesus now zooms in, as it were, and is focusing now on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And that's verses 12 to 16. Yes, to the world, He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world with regards to righteousness. He will convict the world with regards to judgment. But not only will He work in the unbelieving world, as it were, He will also directly work in the lives and ministry of the disciples themselves. What will He do in terms of His ministry to the disciples? Verse 13 of chapter 16. He will guide them into all the truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, says Jesus, He will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostolic witness
that resulted in the writing of the New Testament and the birth of the early church. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord guided, as it were, the disciples to produce the New Testament, as you may know. But majority of the New Testament was written by the apostles, by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will guide them into the truth, as it were. So the Bible as we have it today, it's a product of the Holy Spirit. It's God breathed, as it were. It's God speaking to us through the message, as it were, of this man who compiled the Bible. And this Bible is the primary objective means through which God speaks to us today. So it was not only truth then, it's truth for people of all generations. The Bible is a timeless truth, as it were. And that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us today in relation of this aspect of guiding us into all truth? The Holy Spirit today helps God's people in understanding and applying God's word. So it is him and him alone who can help us to understand scripture. And it is him and him alone who can help us to apply scripture in the different spheres of our lives. So if ever there is a need that is dire in our time, if ever there is a desperate need that you and me do have, that the church in South Africa do need, that the church in Africa do need, is not a mystical understanding of the Holy Spirit. What you and me need in our time and age is to pray that the Holy Spirit may help us understand God's word so that we can apply it meaningfully in our lives. That's what we need. So that ministry of the Holy Spirit of guiding God's people into all truth is continuing to this day. We are not writing another Bible, but the Holy Spirit is guiding us, as it were, in terms of our understanding of scripture, in terms of our application of scripture.
I've watched on television. The television is a good thing, but it can also be the devil's box, because a whole lot of things comes out, I mean, from that thing, whatever you call it, the television. Yeah. I've watched on the television some people breathing the Holy Spirit into the congregation. Ministers, pastors, receive the Holy Spirit. And what will happen when people have received the so-called Holy Spirit? They'll fall down and begin to do all sorts of weird things in the name of having received the Holy Spirit. Africa must graduate from that mystical understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work today is for him to apply scripture to us so that you and me can clearly understand scripture and do it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to us. Not this mystical understanding that we are meant to believe. The Holy Spirit, for your own information, is not a force, as it were. Is God himself. And no single human being has monopoly into the Holy Spirit. No single human being can send or direct the Holy Spirit to do things. I wouldn't want to worship that kind of a God who can be sent by a person to do things. He's too small a God. And our God is not like that. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit of guiding us into all truth is continuing to this day. He is explaining scripture to us so that we can understand God's will for our lives and not only understand it, but apply it. So watch out for those so-called prophets, mighty men of God, so and so. Watch out. They will mislead you. So we have looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit with regards to the world. We have looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit with regards to God's people, to the disciples. Before I bring my talk to an end, I want to draw your attention to verses 20 to 24. In fact, it starts from verse 16. And what Jesus is actually doing there. He's pointing to his resurrection. So the disciples are not quite sure of what will happen. And Jesus says to them, a little while, verse 16 there, of chapter 16, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he is saying to us? A little while, you will not see me. And again in a little while, you will see me. So Jesus is actually referring to his death and resurrection. That's what he's pointing to. And he's saying, in a moment, you will not see me. But in a moment, you will see me again. And it's pointing to his death and resurrection. And it says the world will rejoice when you guys will not be seeing me. But it says, I will reappear to you. And as we know from the Gospels, that Jesus died and rose from the dead. So he was referring to that for those who may wonder what Jesus was saying by that. But I just want to draw your attention to verses 23 to 24, because that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ resulted in something that is so important, that is of paramount importance, as it were. Verses 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full. So Jesus, referring to his death and resurrection, he said, you will not see me, but soon you will see me. And he is now sort of telling them what his death and resurrection will mean. And this is what it means. It meant for them what it also means to us. Jesus' going or Jesus' death unleashes, as it were, immediate and restricted access to the Father through the Son in prayer. So Jesus says to the disciples, my going,
My death and resurrection has actually opened a highway, as it were, into the presence of God, has opened unlimited access into the presence of God. So my going means that you now have access to the Father through me, says Jesus. And that should mean a lot to us today. Because we are living in an Africa, we are living in a context whereby there are men and other brave women too who are drawing people's attention to themselves. Who are saying, we do have monopoly into the presence of God. I am the prophet. I am the prophetess. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, come to the prophet. But Jesus is saying to the disciples here, my going, my dying on the cross, and my resurrection has opened unlimited access into the presence of God for all those who believe. So that's one of the things that we have to know about the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has resulted us in becoming priests. All of us, we are priests. We do have access into the presence of God. There's no single human being here, even outside there, who has better access into the presence of God. We all have equal access into the presence of God. If we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if I wake up one day and I say, do you want the Lord to bless you? You should give a tenth to the pastor. You should bless the man of God. You should, you know? A man of God should drive a Mack from you, huh? So that all can be well with you. If one day I wake up preaching like that or talking like that, just say to me, hey boy, we all have equal access into the presence of God. You have no better access into the presence of God. Christ has done it all for all of us. Now, I want us to see how Jesus closes this section. And I want to draw your attention to verse 32 and 33. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I want you to see what Jesus is doing here. So, in the previous section, the section that we were looking at last week, Jesus said to them, the context in which you will exercise your discipleship, as it were, is a difficult one. Then, knowing how troubled they were, Jesus then says in the section that I'm just preaching from, Jesus says, be encouraged. Because you do have the God-given resources in the Holy Spirit to cope in this difficult time. But see this. Jesus wants his disciples to have a realistic view of how life will look like in the interim period, in the period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Yes, the Holy Spirit is there. He will minister to the world. He will minister to us. He is there as a source of encouragement, as it were. He is there to bear witness with us, as we have seen last week in chapter 15, verse 26. The Holy Spirit goes before us in terms of witnessing. Yes, it's true. But Jesus wants them to see this painful truth. And I think God wants us to see it too tonight. And what is it that Jesus wants them to see? Jesus affirms a very important yet painful truth. And what is this truth? The presence of the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean the absence of troubles. Yes, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. The Holy Spirit is going to minister to the world, which is the context in which you exercise your discipleship. He's going to minister to them. He will convict them of their sin. He will convict them with regards to righteousness. He will convict them with regards to judgment. Yes, he will do that. And more than that, the Holy Spirit will also minister to you. He will direct you, as it were, into all truth. But even in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will experience troubles. Because he says it here in verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So peace, as it were, does not mean absence of challenges. Peace actually means being in Christ and being content in Christ. That's what the source of peace is. You will have tribulation. You will suffer. So Jesus wants his disciples to have a sober view, as it were, with regards to the context in which they do exercise their discipleship. The Holy Spirit is available for them, of course. But we are not yet home. We are still in a fallen world. We are still doing our mission, as it were. We are still carrying out God's mission in a broken world. And challenges are inevitable. Challenges are unavoidable. So our peace does not come from the absence of problems, but from the fact that the victorious Jesus is by our side as we do face these difficulties. So that's what brings peace to us, is the presence of Jesus himself. So next week, it will be outreach week for our church here. And as we think and pray about that outreach week, we should be encouraged by the fact that the Holy Spirit will be with us. We should be encouraged by that fact. And also, as Jesus says in verse 33, we should be encouraged by this fact. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. We should be encouraged because Jesus has conquered the world. We should be encouraged because God's people do not fight for victory, but they do fight from victory. Christ has victored for us. Christ has conquered on our behalf.
So as you think of that difficult brother, as you think of that difficult sister, as we get into the outreach week, how to convince him or her to come for church.
Know that the Holy Spirit is ministering with us in this age. Shall we pray?
Lord, we come before you once again this evening. We thank you. We thank you for the cross. Especially as we read about it through the pages of John's Gospel. Disciples are filled with grief, sorrow, and worry as you talk to them about the imminent death. But Lord, we are thankful for the cross because it is through that death and resurrection of you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been brought into a relationship with you, God. So we are grateful for that. And as we do bear witness of your name in this troubled world, we are encouraged, as it were, by the fact that we are not alone. The Holy Spirit is ministering with us. In fact, his ministry goes before ours. Lord, as we think of Outreach Week next week, we pray that you may bring men and women to yourself through our ministry. For Christ's sake, I do pray. Amen.